is my birthday, and I had the most amazing birthday present that I can think of that I've had in a long, long time. I got to go literally witness a miracle. Brother Taylor and I were talking about it on the way back. Dr. Tom Coburn is actually my senator. I'm one of his constituents there in Oklahoma. And my ministry and my business is based in the area that he represents. It just so happens that he is one of the most ultra-Christian conservative senators that this country has seen in a long, long time. And he's made some very, very conservative promises over the last years as a representative and as a senator, and he's been able, by the grace of God, to keep every single one of them thus far. And it never really crossed my mind until Brother Taylor and I was talking maybe 2 or 3 days ago that possibly I was close enough that I might be able to see him. And the idea of little old me just happening to call up to Senator Coburn's office and within 48 hours or so get a meeting with him was pretty much unheard of. But and I knew that, and I told his secretary that when I called. I said, look, this is a wild stab in the dark, but I want to try it anyway. And normally what happens is he will meet with his constituents once a week at a breakfast. They set up a room and they set up some tables and they serve a little meal that lasts about 30 minutes, and there'll be 20, 30, 40, 50 people in there, and he will meet and greet real fast, a couple of moments with each one, and then he's just wide open all the rest of the time. And after speaking with his secretary and another email of one of his staff members, I think it was Tuesday maybe, and then Wednesday, they called back. Yesterday they called back, and they said Senator Coburn has a 30-minute period of time that he really doesn't have to be anywhere at any given point in time, and he said that he'd like to see you. So Brother Taylor made arrangements and took me to Capitol Hill this morning and walked into the Senate building and got direction and went to one of the offices of his staff members, and they came out and they got me and they took me right in. And they opened the door, and when they opened the door, all the staff left and left Senator Coburn in his personal office all by himself. And they said I was the only one that was to go in there. And I went in there, and he turned around in his chair, and he got up from behind his desk, and he came out and he greeted me. And him and I sat on the couch in his office 12 inches away from each other for about 20 minutes. And I got to tell him what I thought about a lot of things. And he listened, and we talked about government and debt and the Bible and how and why God ordained government and how and why God ordained church and what the duties of the church were and what the duties of government were, the reason why our country's bankrupt and the reason why the church has become so wishy-washy and watered down and immoral. And he just sat there and he said, have you ever read my book? And I said, no, sir, I apologize. I didn't know you had a book. And he said, I want to get you a copy of my book. He said, because I did not believe a lot of the things that you're saying. But he said, I have come to the same conclusions of what you're saying. He said, and I've written a book, and it has some of those things in there. And staff kept motioning to him. They was rushing him, pushing him to move on to the next thing. And finally, all I got to do was pray for him, pray with him. And he said he had to leave. I got up to walk out, and he said make sure your people pray for me. He said, I need it. And he talked about his next 4 years, which he promises will be his last 4 years in the Senate, and that the agenda that he wanted to accomplish. And it was wonderful. It was wonderful to know that we have the right to go to our Capitol and to meet with our representatives, and that somebody in that building still believes they work for us. And I could sit right there in the capital of the United States, of the most powerful country in the world, and I could tell one of the most powerful politicians in the universe what God and what the Bible thinks and says about his position, and him come to the conclusion that he has to agree. And it was a beautiful thing for me. I appreciated the experience. Him and I didn't know it, but we have some mutual friends back in Oklahoma. And I made mention of some, and he made mention of some, and we realized we know a few of the same people. And I hope to get to speak with him some more. When we left Washington on the way back, somehow I got sicker and sicker and sicker all the way back. And by the time I got to the house, I was miserable. I had a horrible headache, and one of the worst headaches I can remember. And I laid in the bed all day, and it just seemed like I got sicker and I got weaker. And I don't know if you've ever been there before, Sister Mudman, but it seemed like the devil just crawled right up in bed with me and started telling me all about it. He told me I wasn't preaching tonight. He told me different things, and I laid there. I'd nod off to sleep, wake up, and he's still talking. I'd nod off to sleep. Isn't that nice? You can just fall asleep when the devil's talking. Praise God. If some of y'all fall asleep when I'm talking, so why can't I fall asleep when the devil's talking? Come on now. And one of the times I was awake, I felt like I heard him say that, you know, that tonight's service maybe wouldn't be all it was cracked up to be, and I wouldn't preach tonight, and the service has been a little tight, and I finally had about enough, and I'd napped enough to get a little bit of strength left, and I rolled over, and I looked at him over there, and I said, I expected this. You know, when we step out and we do something as important as going to Congress and remind them that God's still in charge, you got to expect that the one that hates our ever-loving guts is going to try to pull something. He tried to push me and prod me to get up and shake it off. And I laid there to the last minute just hoping that I'd have enough strength. And that the headache would be away enough and the sickness would be away enough. And by the time I went downstairs and ate, it seemed like things were getting better. And I got ready for church, and he didn't give up. Y'all know he doesn't give up easy. We were trying to hurry up. My wife trying to hurry up and clean up the kitchen. She'd already got dressed for church. And y'all don't know my wife well enough to know that doing dishes and doing laundry and wiping noses and things, that's her whole life. She don't know anything else. And that's just what it's built in her to do. So she was cleaning the kitchen, trying to make it all nice and everything before we left. And somehow, I don't know, the gravy or the soup or something got spilled all over the place. And Tears and Nikki got it all over themselves. And they're trying to clean that up and clean the mess up off the counter and go up and change their clothes and come back. And we got it all ready right the last second. I realized somehow I lost the keys to the car that I was supposed to be driving. And so I was calling around trying to find keys for a car to drive. And we got here. And so somebody would look at all that and say, boy, that's been a rough day. It's been a wonderful day. It's been a wonderful day. We got to put forth the ideas of the church again. We got to put forth the principles of God again. We got to stand up and show again that we're still here. We still mean business. And I had all day to sleep anyway. My message was already studied. He thought he had one over me, but I was pre-prepared. And here we are in church. Unless something happens in just the next few seconds, I am going to preach tonight. Praise God. I appreciate all my friends being here. And there's a lot of people in this room, and it's a humbling experience for me to know all these good, godly, wonderful, hardworking people that take time out of their day, take money out of their checking account, take energy out of their prayer life, and put it into me and my ministry and the things that we do. It's a very, very humbling experience that you all are even here, that you even have anything whatsoever to do with us. And it almost breaks my heart, and I want you to know how much I appreciate it. I really appreciate Sister Mudman being one of my best friends, and so many of these. I'm careful to just call too many names, but no doubt the Taylors have been so good to me. Pastor Joe has been so good to me. They both have have just led me along like one of their own children, and I'm complicated, y'all. Some of y'all have figured this out by now. That's why Brother Taylor had to apologize to Brother and Sister Hugo for having to keep me, because I'm complicated. If y'all don't believe that, ask Sister Pam back there. She will tell you I am complicated. But everybody keeps on putting up with us and keeps on helping us, and I appreciate it so much. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 26. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 26. I'll tell you what happened. It was partly my fault for having so many friends in the car ride. I'm not good with, I can't read and be in motion at the same time. I don't know if anybody here has that problem, but if I read on a plane or read in a car, that's not good for me. And when I got up this morning, I had 200 and some happy birthdays posts on my Facebook page. If y'all don't believe in Facebook, I'm sorry. We'll get through it. And I have, I don't know, a couple thousand Facebook friends, and we post sermons and things on there all the time. And I've never had a birthday since I had a Facebook page. And I had 200 and some, and I got the stupid, ridiculous idea that I would go on there and like every single happy birthday to let everybody know how much I appreciated them telling me happy birthday. And then it dawned on me way later after I was sick that I could have just waited at the end of the day and just put one big post at the end saying, thank you, everybody, for wishing me happy birthday. But anyway, in the car, that's what I was trying to do on my iPad, was go through and like every single happy birthday. And Brother Taylor's not a bad driver at all. I want to say that right up front. But between the traffic and the driving and the moving and the stopping and the going and me focusing on that screen, by the time I got home, I think I just about had a migraine. So that's probably what happened. But God helped us, and we're here, and I appreciate you, and I really, really, really feel like the Lord has given me something to say. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 26, the Bible says, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth in the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Mighty God in heaven, Father, we thank you, love you, praise you, worship you, glorify you, honor your holy name, Jesus. God, you've helped us this day. You've blessed us this day. You've allowed us to stand for right and truth. You've allowed us to be brought through persecution, God. Many, many blessings you've poured out, ones we haven't even seen and don't even know of and don't even understand. But we thank you. Thank you for everything you've done. Thank you for every service, every soul, every prayer. But this is a new night. This is still the revival. There are people here, God, desperate for physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, financial needs. God, come through. Come through tonight. In your word, in your spirit, in your truth, in your holiness, with your great Holy Ghost of heaven, come by and accomplish your perfect will with your power and get all the glory for it tonight, for you share it with no man. In Jesus' holy name we pray. The church said amen. Amen. I want to preach for a little while tonight, if the Lord would help me, on the finished blessing. The finished blessing. The reason I preach this message is for the simple fact that there's a certain percentage of the body of Christ that always seems to struggle with their deliverance. And it became apparent to me some time ago that there are quite a few places in Scripture that seem to allude to just such situations of Christians struggling with deliverance. Now, you may not think that makes perfect sense, but if you follow me for just a little while, I think I can clarify that there are definitely Christians struggling with their deliverance. And what they need is what I preach on tonight, the finished blessing. Every one of us tonight knows somebody that has struggled with something very trialsome in their life, and they struggled with it far, far past their conversion. We know of people that struggled with things and then they got converted, and that seemed to break their struggle of things. But we also know of people that struggled with things, received their conversion, and then never really broke free from everything that they were struggling with. Probably you could think of someone right now in your life that has something in your life that has been a reoccurring nightmare in your walk with Christ. We don't like to admit these things. We almost pretend like they don't exist, and we often preach like they don't exist, and that is to the detriment of the people. But it is true that there are people that are saved that are living nightmares trying to break free from certain things that have got them mentally bound or physically bound or emotionally bound, and the devil taunts them and teases them and pricks them and prods them, lies to them, tells them they never got what they really got, and we're losing them left and right out of our churches because our doctrine doesn't seem to agree with the lifestyle that they're living. You think that you finally get victory over it, and then weeks, sometimes months, often years later, it pops right back up again, seemingly stronger than ever. I hope the Lord will help me preach a little while. This, friend, is what I'm speaking about tonight. You see, all of the calm and cool, collected Christians around you, you see them every day, you hear their message of over and over again, complete perfection, everybody living exactly the same, looking exactly the same, doing exactly the same things. Y'all, this is going to be rough probably. And you see them all and you hear them all and you watch them all and you listen to them all. And it makes you feel like they have no idea of the misery that you personally are going through in your reoccurring struggle. As if you're the only person that's ever gone through this. As if you're the only person in this congregation that's ever felt like this. As if you're the only person in the movement that you're coming up in that this has ever happened to. You must be odd. You must be wrong. You must not have what you thought you had. The devil comes along and tells you that you are fake and that you never had a real experience to begin with. All that you've ever done, basically, is live as much of a Christian life as someone can in the flesh. You think thoughts and begin to believe them, like, what if I'm only doing all of this out of the carnal knowledge of Christianity and it's not really happening from the bottom of my heart? Come on right here. I'm not stupid tonight. I know this is not the traditional line that I'm preaching that most of our preachers take on an issue like this, but I can tell by looking at some of your faces already tonight that you know exactly what I'm talking about. The question is, does God know what I'm talking about? And Sister Taylor, He does. He does. So then we must ask one final question. Did He leave us a way out? Is there a scriptural answer for this problem? Yes, there is. It seems to me that doctrine references these types of after-conversion spiritual struggles fairly often. There is a step somewhere in every individual spiritual process that ultimately frees them from more than things that just salvation did. Now, I will, of course, get in trouble for saying this the exact way that I'm saying it, but it is categorized at sundry times. We call it the work of sanctification. Some refer to it of an infilling of the Holy Ghost. We even have made up religious terms where we pretend like we're referring to it. We say things like praying all the way through, as if they didn't pray all the way through the first time, as if their experience wasn't real to begin with, as if the experience they have is not the deepest experience they can have. We all grasp all of that. But I will let the deeper thinking theologians decide what to call it and how to categorize it later tonight. I will simply do what I feel like I can do best, and that is ask the questions that so many of you have been asking of yourself but are afraid to ask in public and out loud. I'm just saying that there seems to be a step in a man or a woman, boy or girl's life when the big main change happens, and we refer to that as salvation. And then there is no doubt more than one other step in the eternal preparation process that is in store for most converts, a couple of them at least being sanctification and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, perhaps a few more being some form of another of a continual sanctifying process, some form of a refilling of the Spirit of God's blessing, certain gifts given and certain callings put forth. Come on right here, church. We all say these things really not knowing what we're referring to. We don't always have a chapter and a verse to put with it, but we know in our heart, tonight I got something more than I got last night. Last night I got what I really needed. Sunday morning I really got saved. Last camp meeting I really got sanctified. Last revival I really got filled with the Spirit of God. And then we struggle, and then we battle, and then we fight on, and then the devil lies some more, and we come back and we get more help for more of our problems. We don't know what to call it. We don't have a verse for it. It don't fit into our doctrine. So we say, I guess I got the Holy Ghost again tonight. And we almost have to make up terms to prove what's really happening in our life is really happening. But there is a continual struggle. You call it what you will, but Scripture makes reference in several places of a finished blessing. And now that's my term, but after I remind you of a few of these places where it's mentioned, I think you'll agree with me that that's a fair term. There is a place along the journey. There is a step in the process where struggles that continued after the initial appearing of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior finally get finished. There is a place. Who here that is beginning to see what I'm talking about tonight, in your heart of hearts, all of a sudden something's rising up in you as I begin to explain this, and you almost feel a hope that you haven't felt in several weeks. You're kind of looking to see if God's cracked the door open that's been slammed in your face so many times for the last several months. Come on right here. It was some years back that I had one of my cars painted, and I stopped over to see if he was done yet. I looked into the booth and nobody was around, and I saw my car there, and it looked totally, completely repainted. Beautiful, perfect, better than it ever looked. And I looked in there, and I started to run my hand across the hood as the painter just happened to walk in behind me, and he yelled, "Don't touch it!" And I turned around, and he scared me, and he said, "It's not finished yet." I replied that it looked perfect. What else did it need? He told me that the paint itself was done, which was the main thing, but that it still needed to harden so that he could put the protective clear coating on it. I asked if I could just drive it for the evening. I had some places to go, and he said that it needed to stay in the protection of the shop because the paint wasn't made to be out in the weather without the protective coating on it. I don't know if y'all are following me right here just yet. I think I could spiritualize this. This is like a new convert, a brand new complete redoing. Come on, salvation doesn't come in stages. Salvation just comes. When you give up, when you decide, when you repent, when you accept Him, He's already ready. Salvation happens right now all at once. The blood is ready. The fountain is full. Praise God. It is like a brand new, complete redoing of a soul. And it immediately looks great. And remember the last time you saw somebody get saved? And they went down with that sour, broken, hurting look on their face. And that unbelievable, miraculous experience took place one more time. And they came up with that beautiful glow and that happy smile. And they was hugging everybody.
everybody and loving everybody. It looks great, but it's not always ready for full battle just yet. It needs to stay under the protection of the church, teaching and preaching and fellowship. Come on right here. To get strong and to get hard, to get the protective coating, to receive the finished blessing. We do just like I wanted to do with my car as I was going to run my hand over it. Oh, come on, watch me right here. We like to take that new convert sometimes and get our hands on them. We like to drive them hard and find out what they're really made of and see if they really got the goods or not, so we can prejudge God's work in advance. I'm going to tell the church tonight, just because they can't stand up to you, just because they can't be pushed to the brink, doesn't mean God didn't do a brand new wonderful thing in them. It just means there's some more work to be done. And our job is not to drive them. Our job is not to get our hands on them. Our job is to be the paint shop friend. The church is to surround them and protect them till they can get hard and strong in Christ. Hallelujah. The same thing happened just a few days ago. I had a guy who was supposed to come paint the fascia board and put in new fascia board where it all had rotted around my house. Right before I bought my house, they put a bunch of wood, fascia board and trim board and different things. But I didn't know they just put up raw pine. They didn't put up anything treated. They just slapped it together to make it look good for us. And within a couple of years, it all started rotting and falling out. And this guy was supposed to come put the wood up and then let it dry and then come back and paint it and then let it dry and then come back and seal it. And he put the wood up and he got his money. And then he promised me about 10 times when he was going to paint it. And I just never saw him, never saw him, never saw him. And I got tired of messing and waiting around. I had a day off and I went and I painted it myself. And it's okay. A paintbrush is not really considered a tool. I told you all the other day I'm not allowed to use tools. And so I painted all the fascia board. And when I was done painting all the fascia, it looked great. It looked perfect. It looked done. But then one of my buddies told me it's still just as vulnerable to rotting and mildew and mold and bugs and snakes and everything else as it was before you painted it. Because you have to seal it. Oh, I wish y'all would help me preach this a little bit. It looked perfect. And it was extremely vulnerable. We must be more careful in God's holy church than to believe that because something looks the part, that it's safe. Y'all listening to me? It looked great, but it still needed sealed. There was, I told this earlier this week, I've told it several times. There was a sister in Texas that come to me and my wife the other day. They were visiting on a youth group mission trip to Oklahoma to see Holiness Missions to America and help us and work with us and see how we operate and do stuff with us. And she come to me and she said, I want to tell y'all something about your son. And I have three sons, Justin and Sean, and his name's Brandon. We call him Ducky, the third one. And Ducky's 15 years old, 16 years old. And Ducky's a... I can't even explain him. He's Ducky. He's crazy. He's a chip off the old block, I guess. He's just wide open all the time. He's got a million things happening. He can't slow down to hear a word you're saying. And I worry about Ducky so bad. Justin and Sean, I've had them right under my wing since they were little. They worked in my landscaping business, and they evangelized with me, lived with me for 4 years in my truck and trailer. And worked for me when we started HMA, worked for me when we started the thrift store, and I've made them what I wanted them to be as best I could. But Ducky's been more of a mama's boy, and I had the two older ones, and mama had the two younger ones, and he, like I said, he's a million miles an hour all the time. I'll give you a perfect example. Ducky, one time I was trying to correct him, and I'm yelling at him, trying to tell him things that's wrong with what he's doing. And he's just over there, and he's just walking and doing and touching and looking. And I said, come here, be still. And he come over there, and he's standing closer to me, and he's not moving quite as much, but he's still going through stuff, and he's looking around. And I said, no, be still. Put your feet down and don't move them. So he plants his feet, you know, and he's doing stuff, and he's talking, and I'm trying to tell him, and he's messing. And I grabbed him by the arms, and I shoved his arms to the side, and I held him perfectly still, and I said, don't move a muscle. And he stood perfectly still, and he went, what do you want, Dad? What do you need, Dad? Dad, what's going on? What's the matter, Dad? And his eyes were bouncing around inside his head, and I said, forget it. That's Ducky, all right? And I worry about it, and I pray, and I cry, and I beg God to keep his hand on him. And this lady helped me so much the other day, and it makes my point tonight. She said, I want to tell you something about Ducky. She has two daughters. The only children she has, they're very close in age. They're teenagers. They're 16 and 14, 16 and 15, something like that. They are two of the most beautiful little women you have ever seen in your life. And I pray and cry over them. That scares me too. They are gorgeous little kids. And they've just got life all set up and prepared for them. And they scare me to death. And the oldest one, what's her name? Jennifer, had been hanging around with Ducky. And this kid, and I'm not exaggerating, you ask anybody that knows, she is the prettiest thing that's ever walked in heels. And it's scary. It really, her daddy knows it's scary. I talked to him about it. Her mama knows it's scary. And here lately, she's been trying to date boys, several, outside of church. And it's got mom and dad just living on pins and needles, fighting this tooth and nail. And she come up to me almost crying, talking to my wife, and then I stepped in and heard what all was being said there. And she said, your son, Ducky, whenever my daughter gets around him, she wants to be around him. And she said, I needed that so much. And I appreciate that so much. And I want you to know how much I appreciate that. She said, she won't see church boys. She don't want to date church boys. She don't want to go around with church boys. They're raised in a very strict holiness group down there. And I asked her point blank. I said, why won't you want to date church boys? Why is it always these other boys that are out of church? And she said, Mom, you ain't going to believe me. And she said, no, tell me, I need to know. And she said, listen, all of those church boys that all of these preachers bring, all these evangelist kids and all these different ones in our fellowship and in our camp meetings, she said, when they come to church, to the church service, yeah, they got their collars on all the way up to here, and they got their sleeves all the way down to here. They got their perfect little haircuts, and they're all just clean shaven and everything with their white shirts and their slacks on. And then they get outside with us, and then we go to a party, or we go to Denny's, or we go somewhere, and they treat me like trash, and they talk to me with nasty language, and they tell me about things they want to do that are inappropriate and ungodly. And she said, it happens all the time. She said, some of these boys that y'all don't like that don't go to our church, they treat me like a lady. They don't talk to me like that. They don't act towards me like that. She said, it's not that I don't want somebody in church. It's just that I don't want a living hypocrite. She said, I want somebody to be exactly what they're claiming and showing to be. I'm going to tell the church tonight, it's good that they dress right. It's good that they look right. It's good that we keep them away from Hollywood and pro sports. But if we don't get an experience down in their hearts, if we don't get something changing in the depths of their soul, it's not going to be good enough until they're sealed, until they've had a finished blessing. Oh God. Let me show you three ways that I see references in Scripture as to why God would allow and how God would use such a situation as Christians that still need the finished blessing. I call these 3 points feeling it, seeing it, and smelling it. Feeling it, seeing it, and smelling it. Number one, we'll talk about feeling it. Let me read you some verses in Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 12. It said, as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Y'all say cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. And with a loud voice, glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered, said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee, not cleansed, whole. There is an extreme separation in these 5 or 6 verses in the difference between cleansed and whole. If they get Brother Lee's leg cut off and get it all cauterized right and get the system working right and get the kidneys in and everything, it has stopped the deteriorating process, but that leg's gone. There's a difference between cleansed and whole. The doctor could cut it off and make it better. God could put it back on. Y'all believe that, anybody? There's a difference between cleansed and whole. This set of scriptures shows us that in order to really feel the fullness of our salvation, we need to do 2 things for sure. We need to keep coming back. There was 10 that were cleansed. There was 9 that never came back. The Bible said 1 turned and went back. In order to feel that extra blessing that you need, I hope somebody can get a hold of this tonight. If you're one of the ones struggling, if you know you're saved, if you know you've prayed, if you know you've done the best you can to live right and holy, but there's a problem and it reoccurs and reoccurs and you're seeking that finished blessing tonight, one thing for sure we know you have to do to feel that finished blessing is you've got to keep coming back. When you begin to struggle, it is not time to lay out of church. When the battle comes back hot and heavy, it is not time to stop coming to the altar. I'm telling you, friend, that's a trick and a lie of the devil that wants your soul. When we struggle, it's time to press in, to force our schedule, to make sure we're in church every time the doors are open. Make sure we're at the altar every time the altar's open. Make sure we're praying every time prayer is available. One of the main things we've got to do if we're ever going to feel that finish His blessing is we've got to go back and go back and go back and go back. And the other thing that this man did that none of the other 9 did is he praised him for what was already done. How many times does God save us and deliver us and get us off of the road bound to hell, onto the road bound to heaven, and then we hit some obstacles and it gets troublesome and it gets trialsome and we spend the whole trial beating our head against the wall, arguing with God, fighting with God, trying to get an answer, never getting an answer, and we never even stop to remind Him, by the way, thank you for saving me from hell. Does anybody here really believe, and I'm learning to believe it more and more every single day, that you can live a struggling, this ain't what we preach, you can live a hardship, struggling, difficult, problem-filled life and make heaven if you stay on this side of the blood. The way that you know that you're saved and going to heaven and not hell is not when you finally get happy every day. Oh, help me, God. Help me, Jesus. We've got to go back, go back, go back. We've got to praise Him for what He's done. If you go to church and set your clock by every church service that you can get to, if you have a current problem But never stop praising and thanking God for solving your old problems. Oh, glory. The devil is not going to beat a situation like that, friend. You hear me? The devil cannot beat a situation like that. You are continuously putting yourself in the church service, under the preaching, under the teaching, at the altar, continually putting yourself in the position of getting that finished blessing. Where and when do people get those kinds of blessings? Think about this. How many testimonies have we heard? How many do we know of somebody that struggled and struggled for years with a spouse that had a problem with them, a separation, or a cigarettes or tobacco, or we can name all of these things, and we like to tell the story of in the 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s and 90s, all these saints that we know of days gone by, and they got a healing, and they got a deliverance, and they got a finished blessing. Where did it happen? Y'all know where it happened. It happened at camp meeting. It happened in a revival. It happened in a Sunday night service. It happened around this altar. It happened when the pastor was preaching. It happened when the Sunday school class had prayer meeting. If you continually put yourself under the teachings of God in the house of God, begging for help from God, praising and thanking God, the devil can't beat that situation. Hallelujah. This is how we feel the finished blessing. By continuing to go back to the well of grace. By worshiping and glorifying God for all that He has already done. In this manner, we will feel an understanding with our Maker that sometimes He doesn't finish the job for a longer period of time because He wants to make sure that we come back. Did y'all ever think about that? When God saves you, I guarantee you there's at least two things He expects out of you. Attendance and praise. And guess what? If you were one of the weaker type individuals, personalities and souls, that if you got everything all together all at once and you may never come back, don't you tell me that I should put it past my God that He may leave you a thorn in the flesh to make sure you keep coming back. Praise God. Sometimes that problem you're struggling with is the biggest blessing in your life because it's keeping you from leaving God. Amen. Amen. This is how we feel it. We come back and we praise Him for what He's already done. Number two, how do we see it? How do we see the finished blessing? In John chapter 9, He said, "And as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. His disciples asking Him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" I know a bunch of idiots that think just like that. And so do you. Something wrong with that person's life? Oh, they must have sinned. Oh, I could preach right there for about an hour, but I won't. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh which no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." When He had thus spoken, He spat on the ground and made clay with the spittle. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay and said unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is to be interpreted "sent." He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. This set of scriptures shows that in order to really see what God is doing in a Christian life, we must look farther than just that one individual. Think about the one that sister over here testified about tonight, where his eyes was touched and he was completely blind and he said, "I see men as trees walking." Some self-righteous hypocrite that was standing around had the guts to say with Jesus right there, "Men as trees walking. Are you kidding? Men don't look like trees. That's stupid. You didn't get any help." He was blind. And he just said he sees things. And there's no record of somebody going, praise God. Woo! Look what Jesus just did. Y'all ever felt real, real, real bad and somebody prayed for you and a few minutes later you feel quite a bit better? Did you feel like saying, man, it just won't all the way go away? No, you felt like saying, thank God, I feel a little better. What's so wrong with that? Where'd we miss that in our doctrine? Praise God. Touched his eyes. Saw him in his trees walking. Had to touch him again. Just like this other blind man in Mark chapter 8, Jesus touched him and he saw him in his trees walking. Then he received another touch. What was the other touch about? It was about coming back. And then he saw all men clearly. After he did the coming back, according to these verses, he got a finished blessing. Now, technically, y'all going to fall out with my wording right here. But I say, when he touched him the first time, he got healed. That's what I say. He was blind. He couldn't see anything. Jesus touched him, and then he could see some things. I say that's a healing. I say that's a deliverance. I say that's a miracle. And then God gave him the opportunity to either just, that's good enough, I'll just struggle through best I can the rest of my life. This is better than I had it. How many of y'all are living just better than you had it? How many of y'all never realized that that's what you've done? You got saved, you got healed, you got delivered. You're nowhere near finished with your blessing. But you've decided to just live better than you had it. Oh, God. He wasn't willing. That wasn't enough. No doubt it crossed his mind that if this guy, after everybody that's prayed for me, after every doctor that's seen me, after every medicine I've taken, every treatment I've taken, every high priest that sprinkled things on me, I've been totally, completely in the dark, black, blind this whole time. This man touched me one time, and in 5 seconds, I could see better than I've ever been able to see in my life. If he's got that power, if he's got that authority, I need him to touch me again. I want to go back. I want some more. This is great. This is wonderful. I thank you for it. I praise you for it. But can I have some more, please? It appears to me that what you did for me is not all that you can do for me. It appears to me that what you did for me is some of what you're capable of giving me. And I'm coming back. I want more. Here in John chapter 9, after Christ touched him, he had to go do something before he could see clearly. Now in Luke 17, he felt the finished blessing by coming back and worshiping the Lord. Here in John 9, he received the finished blessing by doing something else. Faith and obedience. I hate to be the one to break the news to somebody tonight, but there are saints in our services that are not fully finished receiving their blessing. They're not completely delivered. They're not completely strengthened because of their lack of willingness to simply obey what they know is true. And you know what we do? We know that God said this, and we know He said this, and we know He told us this, and we know we're supposed to do that. And I can do this one, and I can do that one. I probably won't do that one. And I know I can do this one, and this one here, I don't really see it that way, and I'm not real sure anyway, but I can do that last one. And we struggle, 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 and we finally get to a place. We're down on our knees, we're bitter, we're upset, we're hurt, we haven't been praying, we haven't been fasting, we haven't been attending church faithfully. Saints gathered around us, they're praying for a miracle, and all we're saying is, God, why are you doing this to me?
And God shows us in His Word, all we were supposed to do is have faith and be obedient. Believe and obey. Verse 9 lets us see into the plan of God just a bit. Sometimes we didn't get all at once, like we saw earlier. Some that will keep coming back and worshiping, but this time we see that we don't always get it all at once because He wants to demonstrate His power to others. In other words, the first scenario was about God. He wants a relationship. Keep coming back. Keep worshiping me. The second scenario is about others. He wants the world to see what He can do. He talked about my two brain diseases I had right after I got saved. My dad had been an atheist his whole life. Doesn't believe in God. No such thing as God. Man is the highest form of intelligence in the universe. Believes the Big Bang Theory and all that great stuff. And I got saved, and he thought I was crazy, and I started preaching right after I got saved. I've been saved just a few months, preaching just a few months. Ended up with these two brain diseases. Went to doctors all over the country. Ended up at the Mayo Clinic, and they decided that they knew what was wrong, but there was no way to treat it. I was going to become a vegetable or die. I lost all the function of the right side of my body. I lost all of my memory. I got to where I couldn't talk. I couldn't walk. I couldn't remember anything. I was just laying there for weeks and weeks and weeks. And when it was all said and done, God came by and touched me and healed me and put my life back together. And because of that, my dad refuses to say that there is no God. Now, you could say whatever you want. You could say God was punishing me. You could say God was trying me. You could say whatever you want. I'd say God was using me to show somebody else His power. They said, who sinned? The boy that's blind or his parents? Somebody had to sin. He's blind. He said, nobody sinned. I did this so that I could show all you that I can make it go away. Sometimes you're going through what you're going through because you know people that God wants to show off to. Amen. Preacher, do you mean to tell me that salvation isn't all about me? These first two scenarios have very, very little to do with you. It's all about God and others. If you think God saved people just to make them happy all the time, you are mistaken. That particular idea happens to be currently destroying the church, by the way. We have people that know the will of God and the commandments of God and the Word of God, and they will not do it because they tell themselves it won't feel good. It won't please me. That's not what I want to do. I feel like preaching now. Let me ask you a question. Do you know anybody that's in the center of God's will that's miserable? How about it, Pastor Joe? When's the last time you heard somebody stand up and testify? I feel like I've submitted to God. I'm in the center of His will. I'm doing what He told me to do, and I'm miserable. I can't stand it. That is not what we hear. We see people struggling in the church, and we know all along God's been calling them into missions or calling them into Sunday school teaching or calling them into puppet ministry or calling them into whatever He's calling them into, and they're fighting and they don't want to do it and they won't give up to it, and they're miserable year after year after year, and all of a sudden some revival happens and they get under the burden and they begin to pray and fast for their own situation, and God moves for them. God pricks their heart. They heed to the call. They marry the right person. They go into the right ministry. They sell their house and move to the place they're supposed to be, and they stand up in the middle of a church service and they say, thank God I'm living in a smaller house and I've got an old broke down car and me and my wife are both working jobs and I'm doing what God told me to do and I'm loving every second of it. I'm happier than I've ever been. I'm so glad to be in the center of God's will. Do we not know those people? We do not know somebody that is miserable in the center of God's will. So why do you think if you do what God wants you to do, you won't be happy? Are you that special that you'll have a certain situation totally different than every other saint that ever lived?
I can't do that, God, even though I know you're dealing with me too, because I don't want to.
If you'll do it, you'll like it.
You don't believe me? Praise God. Why won't we do what we know God wants us to do? And we use the excuse that I don't like it. By coming back, by praising Him, by faith, by obedience, we can feel it when we get that finished blessing. And we can see it when we get that finished blessing by obedience, by faith. And lastly, we can, watch me real close right here, we can smell it when we get that finished blessing. We feel it by coming back and praising Him. How many of you really feel God most when you're worshiping Him? We feel the finished blessing by coming back, praising Him, worshiping Him. We see, we get an open glimpse into the will of God by obedience and faith that it's not just about me, it's about others. And then there is a way that you can smell the finished blessing. Daniel, where I read, these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. The king was astonished. He went and he looked. He said, there's three men in there and a fourth one, likened unto the Son of God. He said, get those guys out of there. I want to talk to them. I want to see what this is about. And when those three men came out of that fire, their bodies had not been burned. Their clothes had not even been changed. Their hairs had not even been singed. And I am so glad that God didn't put a period right there. He said one more thing. He said, not even the smell of fire was on him. You may have to strain just a little bit to follow me on this last one, but I think you can do it. There was a multifaceted miracle in the fiery furnace. Their skin wasn't burnt, their clothes wasn't burnt, their hair wasn't singed, and you couldn't even smell smoke on them. They are loose, number one, and we bound them. They're walking around, number two. Number three, they have no hurt, they should be burning. Number four, which is the reason for the first three, is that they have a friend with them now. Praise God. But please do not stop right there when reading your Bible and think that this multifaceted miracle of Meshach's Messiah is over. It is not over, because He hadn't even brought them out yet. Think about it. We're talking about all the miracles that have happened to them in the fire. He hadn't even taken them out of the fire yet. That's going to be when they shout. You realize you can enjoy God in the midst of your trial, knowing that even though the devil laid there with me all afternoon, knowing that he talked to me all day long, knowing that all of the problems that he was trying to throw up in my face, I had two things going for me. Number one, I already accomplished one of my greatest goals for this year early this morning, and he was nowhere to be found. And number two, I still had faith in my God that I was going to preach revival tonight. And here we are, church, I'm telling you, in the midst of the trial, you can still feel the glory. Glory! Hallelujah. Do you know that you can have victory in the trial before you ever even get out of the trial? But real victory is when you get fully delivered. Watch me real close. This is my whole point, and I'm almost finished. The real victory is when you get fully delivered. The problem is that sometimes the trial goes on for so long. You know you could say amen to that. The trial goes on for so long, and you're brought through and out so gradually that it is hard to know when
when full deliverance has really come.
Well, verse 37 gives us a glimpse into the explanation of this full deliverance. The smell. There are people that are not sure if they're fully delivered or not in the house of God tonight. There are people that think they're delivered, but next week they won't think they're delivered. Come on now. There are people that will testify to getting delivered, but somehow before they get a chance to testify again, they become undelivered. Are y'all with me, anybody? How can you really, really know just by smell if they're really delivered? These guys were so delivered from the fire, you couldn't even smell smoke on them. He delivered them so unbelievably and expoundingly out of this fire that immediately out of the fire you couldn't smell it. How many of you people know people like the people I know that make a living by professionally remembering what they have been through? How many of us all know some saint that goes around, floating around all the different churches, goes to that church a while and that church a while, over here to this church a while, and the only testimony they have is some horrible trouble they went through, some horrible battle they went through, some horrible attack they lived through, and the way they tell it, it happened yesterday morning. But we all know that was 45 years ago. Don't you have anything else to say about God except that one trial you went through that one time before I was ever even born?
Oh, help me, Jesus.
They still smell like it, even though the trial's long, long, long gone. We know these three men by this one trial, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Every time the church refers to them, we refer to the fiery furnace. But I guarantee you that these boys moved on with their life, moved on with their experiences. I guarantee you Shadrach was eventually known probably as a great preacher. Meshach was eventually known probably as a great prophet of some sort. Abednego probably had a healing ministry. There's probably people that sat under their ministry that never even knew about the fiery furnace. They moved on. How do you know, preacher? Because 5 seconds out of the fire, they didn't even smell like the fire anymore. I know of a preacher right now that was done wrong a long time ago, and all he wants to do is talk about to everybody that will listen how he was done wrong and done wrong and done wrong. He testifies about it. He preaches about it. He sit down over breakfast and explain it all. The problem is it was 25 years ago when it happened, and still to this day it is as real to him as the moment he was done wrong. And it's time to move on and accomplish some other things and be known for something besides just smelling like smoke. Praise God.
This is when you know that you have attained to the finished blessing. When you feel whole, when you see what God is doing in the big picture, and when you no longer smell like smoke to everybody around you. I'm going to venture out on a limb right here. Just for a second, but I'm going to get back to the tree real quick. Just not to stir up anything between me and Brother Taylor. We're very, very good friends. But just to give an example, Brother Taylor knows a lot of preachers all over this country, all over this world. And I know a lot of preachers all over this country, all over this world. And I've been staying here preaching him this meeting for 3 or 4 years. And he has mentioned in conversation several times over the years preachers that I know that are close to him. Did I be honest? I wouldn't touch him with a 1,000-foot pole. I know preachers, and I've probably mentioned preachers to him and told what great, wonderful thing that they did in my life and my ministry. And the whole time he was probably sitting there thinking, if it works for you, but that ain't the way it was to me. Are y'all looking at me like that? Don't y'all hate it how honest I am? But do you know what? I don't know which ones his are, and he don't know which ones mine are. I have no idea. Because anybody that I know that I'm close to that's ever hurt him, he's never told me. And I can't even smell the smoke on him. He's past it. He's moved on. Are y'all getting this? There are people in the sound of my voice you're saved, you know you're saved. You prayed, you repented, you gave it to God, He accepted it. You know it. But you cannot figure out why. Why this one thing gets me every time. And the question has to be asked over and over again. Am I even saved? Did I backslide and didn't know it? Do I not believe like everybody else believes? Am I incapable of receiving what everybody else has received? I'm here to tell you, for what little bit it may matter, this preacher don't believe it like that. But I do believe that there's a finished blessing. I do believe there's a place for you in God. Will you make up your mind, I will be faithful to church. And 15, 20, 25, 30 years later, you're still here. You make up your mind, with if they can give me a chapter and a verse and show me where I'm supposed to live it, I guarantee you I'm going to do everything in my power to live it. Will you make up your mind, if I go bankrupt and if he leaves me or she leaves me or whatever happens, I lose my job, my kids won't come, I will go to God and praise Him. You believe that, live that, do that, submit that to God, you'll begin to feel that finished blessing. You'll begin to see all the reasons why you had to get to this point to get that finished blessing. And the rest of us will begin to realize she's past it. He's over it. They made it. They got it. Stand all over this house. This is one message that I left Tulsa, Oklahoma with a burning on my heart, begging God to tell me when and where and why and how to preach like this. And this was the night I felt, and you're the one that's here. Now it's your part. God in heaven has spoke to you. God in heaven has reached for you. And if you've felt the tugging of your heartstrings, and if you've noticed Him dropping the right thoughts in your mind, if you've noticed Him pulling at your conscience and saying, look, this is what I'm telling you. This is for you. This is your way out. He's saying things that you and I have discussed, and here's your answer. I know nothing else to do for you in this revival. then say, come. Come. And receive a finished blessing. Stop the struggle. Give up to God. I know this is very difficult to do in services like these, but it is in your favor. It could be your greatest blessing to just answer that little call, that little tap on your conscience, on your heart's door tonight, and just ease on out and be the first one to come on up here and kneel down before God's holy altar and say, Lord, no sense playing games anymore. We all know you found me. You know, I know, and I'm tired, and I'm done, and I want everything that's allowed me. Is that you tonight? Would you come? Are you here and you know you prayed and you know you tried and you know you still struggle and you're looking for what else? What more? What next? Won't you come? What do we know that if you would step out and you'd be the first one to pray? Oh, I know your heart's beating a million miles an hour and you got sweat beating up on your head and it's 68 degrees. Yeah, I know. We all been there. But we're in no hurry, because we know the triumph and the victory and the glory that comes in moments just like this, when we get willing, when we submit. Church, would you bow your heads right now and just pray with us one more minute? I feel the Spirit of God trying to help somebody. I feel the Lord trying to settle down and get heavy on somebody. He ain't mad at you. He don't hate you. He's not against you. He's just trying to help you. He's loving you. He knows more about the blessing that He has for you than you have any idea of. What about it? What about it? Jesus. Jesus. Are you praying with me, church? Somebody needs brought through. Somebody needs pulled all the way out. Somebody needs to feel it, to see it, to smell it. Savior. Savior. Savior of the world, Savior. Who is it that the Spirit woos? Who is it that God calls for? I'm not trying to be hard, and I'm not trying to make anybody do anything. But I feel like saying this. Aren't you one that in the car on the way to work, you beg God for help? Aren't you one that on the job and at lunchtime you cry out to God to make a difference? Aren't you one that at night you lay there and you lay awake staring at the ceiling and thinking about how in the world God could ever help you any farther than you are? And then we come. And He says, come. The preacher says, come. The church says, come. And you're stuck. Hallelujah. You have a deliverer. A complete deliverer. The one that saved you can keep you and bring you through and heal you and make multifaceted miracles. He will not leave you right there. Are you the one that He's loving? Are you the one that He's trying to reach? Are you the one that He says, look, we don't have to have these battles all week long anymore. We can get past it right here, right now. Let's pray, church, everyone that will. Let's come and let's gather around these altars. Let's call on heaven and let's make opportunity for somebody to really get a hold of the answers that they've longed for. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Savior, Savior, Savior.